Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon. Praise the Lord. Did we wobble in this morning? Woo! Vittles. Did you have enough vittles? Man, what a meal. All the time, and now it's leftovers. And It's just good times. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good looking crowd this morning. I am very, very pleased to have me. Look around, folks. We got a good looking crowd here upstairs, downstairs. Praise the Lord. Glad you all are here. And then today, our message, I'm not going to get done with it. I'm going to divide up Psalm 107. As we're on the heels of Thanksgiving, William kind of alluded to the message already this morning. He didn't have a clue what I was going to preach on. But the Lord works like that, sis. A lot of times he'll take what my sermon is and he'll incorporate the music. And it's just pretty neat how the Lord works all that out. But Psalm 107, we're going to look at verses 1 through 22 today, and we'll finish it up next week. Because I hope that you understand that Thanksgiving is not a day. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. Amen. We could almost call it Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I hope everybody here had a happy Thanksgiving with your family and your friends, and you got time to sit still and just get away for a little bit and enjoy each other's company. But it's sad to say that you probably know of some people that you have run into through life that just can't be thankful for nothing. They could have a chicken that laid golden eggs and they wouldn't be happy about it. They wouldn't be thankful. It reminds me of a story of a visiting farmer who stopped at her city restaurant to eat lunch one day. When he was served his food, he bowed his head to pray, David, to bless the food. Some smart aleck guy sitting at a table nearby him noticed that the farmer was praying. And they shouted out, "Hey, Pops, back where you come from, does everybody pray before they eat?" Their laughter was silenced when the unmoved farmer answered, "Everybody but the pigs." Don't mess with farmers, amen? Some people just can't be thankful. There's a young preacher who was invited into a church to preach a trial sermon with the understanding that he might be the man. He might be the guy the church is going to call. This young preacher got there, Keith. He liked the looks of the church. He liked the people. Everything was fine at the beginning of service. Hymns, he liked the hymns. He had a time of prayer. As the young preacher went to the pulpit, an old man came in followed by a huge red-bone coonhound. He sat down on the front row and his dog plopped down beside him. The young preacher thought this was unusual, but he read his text and began his sermon. At which point, the hound let out a huge yawn with a yip at the end. This interrupted the preacher, but he began again. The dog began to scratch a flea. His leg was whacking the floor with each scratch. Preacher stopped again and asked if someone would mind taking that dog out of the church. Neither the old man nor anyone else moved, so the preacher started in again. The dog let out a growl and a deep bark because he seen something outside the church that disturbed him. Again, the preacher stopped and again asked if someone would please take that dog outside. When nobody responded, he got down from the pulpit, took the dog by the collar, led him outside, and closed the door behind him. Returning to the pulpit, he preached a pretty good sermon. After the service, he asked the deacon, who was the head of the pulpit search team, how he had done. "Well," the deacon said, "you preached a good sermon. I believe you're all right there, but you really shouldn't have taken old man Smith's dog out. I know the dog disturbed you, but you know Mr. Smith is a faithful member of our church. And matter of fact, Mr. Smith is on the search team. He brings that dog all the time. He loves that dog. We're used to the dog. And it don't bother us to have him here. I think that you ought to apologize to Mr. Smith, young man." So the young preacher approached the old man outside and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry I put your dog out of the church today. The deacon told me how much you think of your dog and how you always bring him to church, and I'm real sorry. And I hope that you'll accept my apology." To which Mr. Smith said, "Okay, that's all right. That sermon wasn't fit for a dog to hear anyhow." Now, I hope you don't leave here today saying that. Well, that's enough of that. Just can't be thankful. Can't be thankful. Well, I want us to be known as a thankful people. If you can look around honestly and not find anything to be thankful for, see me after class and I'll give you a list, all right? Have you noticed that occasions for celebrating are among life's greatest joys? Families celebrate birthdays, they celebrate anniversaries, they celebrate graduations and all type of significant events. Nations celebrate momentous occasions in their history. Special honors, achievements, and victories also offer opportunities to celebrate. Psalm 107 that we're going to be looking at today was written for a joyous celebration by God's people. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God had moved to bring about Israel's release. Most of the people chose to remain in Babylon as their lives and families were now established there. But watch this, 42,360, not including servants and singers, continued to believe in God's great promise and returned to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild their city and their society. After a year of exhausting work throughout the city, the time had come to rebuild the temple, the place where God had dwelled among the nation in a special way. The people held a great celebration at this time to mark the laying of its foundations. So let's read Psalm 107 today. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need some say-so Christians. Amen? We need some say-so Christians. The world is noisy. The world, it's just noisy. You'll hear a lot of things you don't need to be listening to, but you know what? We need some say-so Christians. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and deliver them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let the let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The author of Psalms 107 is, there's some commentators say it was most likely David. Most of the Bibles that you will read in the translations, they'll say anonymous author. But we're going to err on the side of David writing this. He was recalling some of the severe circumstances God's people had endured in Babylon. He also describes some of the hardships they faced in returning to Jerusalem. In fact, true believers have continued to face the same kind of trials within Israel throughout the nation's history. Furthermore, God's people in every generation and nation have faced and will continue to face such difficulties. Thankfully, God's great love, watch this, triumphed over his people's dreadful circumstances. A wise man once said, and you'll remember this quote, I bet, when I say it. A wise man once said, God had a plan before you had a problem. Amen. In faithfulness to his promise, God rescued them and he brought them to safely home again. God's unfailing love is the theme of this exciting celebration. God's unfailing love. According to Psalm 107, it revolves around a refrain that gives thanks to God for his love. It gives it thanks for his wonderful works in his people's behalf. All these burdensome circumstances the exiled Israelites suffered also illustrate our spiritual condition without Jesus. In our salvation, God's great love prevails. He redeems and rescues us from the bondage of sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. We should praise God and give him thanks. Folks, you wouldn't think in 2021 a preacher anywhere in America would have to stand in front of his congregation and say, we ought to be thankful people. You would not think that would be the case. But we're living in an age today that those words, thank you, even to people, come few and far between. You open a door for somebody, you don't better expect them to say thank you, because they won't. Most of the time, they look at you like, you better open the door. But you know, I was raised up, and I'm 57 years old. I still feel like I'm pretty young. But when I was raised up, if somebody gave me a piece of candy and I didn't say thank you, guess what? I had to give the candy back. If somebody opened the door and I didn't say thank you, I got thumped in the back of the head by daddy. Whatever happened to people just having a thankful spirit? Now, I'm talking about human to human. Now, if you're not practicing that in your homes with your children, start it. Because they're going to grow up to be an ungrateful adult if you're not teaching them already to say thank you. Whether they're opening the door for a lady, yeah, I still believe in that. Whether you're carrying the load for the lady, I still believe in that. I don't believe Cindy ought to be packing old 100-pound bags of feed on the farm. I can handle that. I still believe that. I still believe you should say thank you for acts of kindness. Now listen, if we can be that thankful to people, what in the world, folks, is holding us back from being thankful to an almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all-forgiving God? I mean every day. I'm not talking about just this past Thanksgiving. If that's the only time you say thank you, you're missing the boat. We should praise God and give him thanks daily. The psalmist began by calling on God's people to praise him. William alluded to this a while ago too. I thought he was just going to preach my message. We don't give God enough praise. We don't know, we don't understand, I believe with all my heart, we don't understand that when you come to the house of the Lord, which is where you're at, you are free to praise God. You can raise one hand. You can raise both hands. You can kick up one foot. Hey, listen, we don't make no apologies for having a good time celebrating Jesus at Mill Creek. Praise God. Like, just like Psalm 105 started off, Psalm 106 started off, now Psalm 107 starts with an exhortation to give thanks to the Lord, continuing that theme of thanksgiving from the previous two Psalms. Bible says, praise God, give Him thanks because He's good. He's good. His love and mercy endures forever. God's people should constantly express their gratitude to Him for His goodness and everlasting mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God's unfailing, steadfast love, His unmerited favor and devotion to each one of us. This trait steers God to offer His eternal covenant to us and to keep it without exception. Now, if you've ever failed the Lord in your lifetime, raise your hand. Now, if the Lord has ever failed you in your lifetime, raise your hand. See, we fail the Lord, don't we? We fail the Lord sometime through our life. We will fail Him. But I'm going to tell you, He's got a perfect track record with me, Vernon Jewell. He has never, ever failed me. Oh, you saying you get everything you pray for, preacher? No, I didn't say that. There's things I've asked for, and He said, you don't need that. You can't handle that. Though we repeatedly fail the Lord, He never fails us. He is forever faithful to His promises. The Psalms have been, for faithful Christians, the source of song and praise, and along with the Lord's Prayer, and the pattern for most earnest and joyful prayers you'll find throughout the Psalm. The Psalms are full of the range of human emotions. You'll find everything from anger to sadness to joy. You'll find all that in the book of Psalms. All offered to God in prayer. In the Psalm before us, the prayer is one of joyous thanksgiving to the Lord. So, in this text, my goal is for us to find out the secret of thanksgiving, which is the title of the message. The secret of thanksgiving, not just one day a year. That's why I want to spend two Sundays pounding this hard. Two Sundays. One of the secrets of thanksgiving is that we are able to celebrate the goodness of God. When's the last time you just celebrated the goodness of God? When's the last time your kids seen you give God a praise just for answered prayer? When's the last time you have just said, God, you are so good. You are so good. Yeah, He gives us our needs, but He also gives us the desires of our hearts, doesn't He? So, you know, I'm reading a book right now. I'm not going to spoil the title. I'm going to bring it and show you the title of it. But it's on prayer that a sweet sister of the church gave me. And in that book, it talks about how, you know, we've been led to believe that we're only to pray for our needs, but not to pray for wants. But God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Did we necessarily have to kill a rabbit on Thanksgiving Day to make it 45 years in a row? No. But guess what? God gave us the desires of our heart to keep that tradition going. I'm just saying, if you as a parent would give your children only what they needed for Christmas, I think the book even alluded to this. How many of y'all remember getting socks and underwear for Christmas? That just kind of put a damper on the whole holiday, didn't it? I mean, really, I'm looking for something to play with, Daddy. Now, I get something to play with, but I'd always get the socks and underwear out of the way first. I could guess what they was. They soft and squishy, right? Then I'd get the other boxes out, and I'd have some toys to play with. Now, if our earthly parents knew that we got more than we really needed, how much more do you think our Heavenly Father, watch out, how much more do you think our Heavenly Father will bless you and bless me with the desires of our hearts. Because I'm going to tell you, there ain't no earthly father that can bless like our heavenly Father can bless. Celebrate the goodness of God. God's goodness is illustrated in different ways throughout the Psalms. Notice with me, he delivered them from their distresses in verse 6. He satisfied their thirst and filled the hungry with good things in verse 9. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds in pieces in verse 14. He healed the sick and delivered his people from destruction in verse 20. When the sailors were in distress, staggering around like drunk men on the ship, rocked by mighty storms, they cried out to the Lord. He calms the storm so that the waves stood still, according to verse 29. That's my God. That's my God. Verse 41 says, He sets the poor on high, far from affliction. The people of God are called to be thankful to a God who is good. Listen, folks, I'm just saying this right now. If you don't make it a part of your prayer life, or if you haven't made it a part of your prayer life, I would encourage you to thank Him for everything He's done before you ask Him for anything else. Thank Him for what He's already given you before you ask for anything else. The joy of thanksgiving to a good God is too much for a solo voice. It has to be sang by choirs. It has to be, the voice has to be all the people, not just one person. The Lord is good. Let His people praise His name. Amen? We should praise God and give Him thanks because I should speak up, praise, and share your testimony. Whatever happened to people just talking about Jesus to other people? Whatever happened to you just going up to somebody saying, let me tell you what the Lord did for me yesterday. Let me tell you about what the Lord, oh my, we had a sick person in our family. God blessed them with health. They come back. They're doing great. Let me just brag on God for a minute. I like to call it bragging on God for a minute. Can we just brag on God for a minute? Oh, the truth be known, we should be bragging on Him every minute. Every minute. The Lord had kept His promises to deliver His people from the Babylonian captivity. All those whom the Lord had redeemed were encouraged to share their testimony. The fact that God had rescued these folks from the land of their enemy, they had something to tell. How many of you had something to tell this past week that God has blessed you with, but you ain't told one person about it? Just as He promised to do, the Lord was gathering His people that were scattered in every direction and bringing them back to the promised land. Do you know what this regathering was evidence of? It was evidence of the prayers of the people being answered. So the psalmist led them to fulfill that vow. Just like the remnant who returned to Jerusalem, we should praise God and be eternally grateful to Him for redeeming us. What's redeeming mean? Well, to redeem is to set free by paying a price. Because of God's great love, He paid the ultimate price, didn't He? He paid the ultimate price to set us free from sin. He sacrificially gave His only Son for your sins and my sins so that we might be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly shed His blood. You have my permission, if you hear anybody on staff, if you hear anybody in this church talking about Jesus spilling His blood, to lovingly correct them and say, He shed His blood. See, when I spill my coffee in my lap, I don't do that on purpose. That's an accident. What Jesus Christ did on that cross was not an accident. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly gave up His blood. He shed His blood. He didn't spill it, because spilling's an accident. Always remember that. It's just a little thing like that. Go all over me when I hear somebody say that. Jesus spilled His blood for me. No, He didn't. He shed His blood for you. His precious blood for you and for me. Now we who have believed in Jesus are redeemed from sin. No longer, watch this, folks. Do you want something to be thankful for? No longer are we living in sin. No longer are we in bondage of sin. Why? Because He rescued us on the cross. That's something to say thank you for, ain't it? The Lord has set us free. We can live in victory over sin and be spared from its tragic consequences. I look back on my life and I think, man, all the chances that I had of being killed, getting home, nights that I should have never made it home. And I think about now as I go to Louisville to go visit hospitals and all the places I used to run around and do things that was of Satan before I was saved. You know what? I am so thankful I'm not in bondage to that stuff anymore. I'm so thankful that He has freed me. Am I perfect? No, I am not. Ask my wife. The Lord has also set us free from our greatest enemy. Watch this. Not only has He set us free from sin, He's also set us free from our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is death. Death. We are the heirs of eternal life. Woo, that's good stuff. If Jesus does not return soon, if the rapture does not happen soon, every one of us will die physically. There's a new variant. What's it called? Omicron. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. See, it's all over the news. They're already starting. Now, listen. Don't you go out here saying something I didn't say. Because I'm going to know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to stand on it. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. All right? Now listen. I'll let the Bible do the talking for me. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke 21. I don't know why. Well, I think I know, but I don't want to be mean, but I don't know why so many folks in the Christian realm is surprised by what's going on in the world today. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And you will know before Fox News ever gets it. You'll know it before Kentucky Standard ever gets it. You'll know it before Andy Beshear knows it. Whoa, that's good stuff. You'll know. You got to read the Bible. Watch this. Luke, see why I didn't eat that fudge? I'd been all up and down that aisle by now. Luke 21. Watch this. And He said, this is Jesus, and He said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am He, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Verse 10. Then He said to them, nation will rise against nation. Do you see that happening today? Okay, check. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes. You see that happening today? Check. And there will be great earthquakes in various places. That means in places it was never an earthquake before, you're going to hear of earthquakes. Watch this. And famines and pestilence. Do you know what pestilence is? Pestilence, some versions of the Bible says pandemic. Pestilence. The dictionary, Webster, old Webster's dictionary, pestilence, a deadly disease that spreads rapidly from person to person. See, if you read your Bible, you know, guess what? After this one's going to be another one. The days are drawing short. It gives me reason to smile. It gives me reason to know I ain't got to worry about it. And I ain't going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to, listen, nowhere in Scripture did I read, did you read this? And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and you are to stay in your house, lock your doors, shut the windows, and do not talk to anybody about Jesus. It don't say that. See, the devil's going to use this. He's going to use this. Mark my word, he's going to use this, and he's going to have people just confined to their shell again, because he knows if I keep you in your house and keep your mouth shut, you can't do nothing for the Lord. You can't witness to people at work because you ain't going. Well, I don't know. There's folks that go to work, won't come to church. There's folks going on vacation, won't come to church. It's like that mysterious COVID has got it all figured out. If you go on vacation, you're safe, but if you come to church, he'll get you. I just don't want to live in fear, folks. I want to be sensible. My mama taught me to wash my hands years ago. I didn't hear no governor tell me back then. Mama told me, you wash your hands. It just tickles me to death to watch people. You watch them. They'll have four masks on and a face mask, and they'll drop a piece of candy on the floor, pick it up, and put it in their mouth and eat it. Or they'll pull their mask down, they'll smoke a cigarette. I'm just saying, I've done told my wife, do not stop me from living to keep me alive. Let that sink in. When I was 27 years old, I went to the doctor, had a kidney stone, tore every sheet on the bed off out there at Flagey Hospital. They doped me up so many different shots. They couldn't get the pain to stop. But I thought, man, they said, that's as closest to having a child that you'll ever know. I said, if this is what having a child's like, I'm all about adoption. Ooh, it was rough. Rough. I mean rough. I've been struck by lightning. I've had motorcycle wrecks. I've been kicked by horses and stoned by cows. And I'd do it all again before I had a kidney stone. But I was 27 years old, and the doctor come out, and he said this. He said, son, he said, looks like you've passed the kidney stone. And am I violating the HIPAA rules here? Nah, we ain't worried about it. He said, looks like you passed the stone. He said, you know you just got one kidney, right? And I said, excuse me? There's a hair on my pulpit. Sorry. ADD. It wasn't mine because it's that long. He said, you just got one kidney. And I said, ain't you supposed to have two of them? He said, yeah, but you was born with one kidney. He said, so I'm going to tell you all the things you should not be doing or continue to do throughout your lifetime. Everything he mentioned was the stuff I was loving doing. Watch this. Horseback riding, football, basketball, any type of ATV riding, four-wheelers, three-wheelers, motorcycle riding. All those are the top kidney injuries, according to the medical field, that if you have a wreck or you get hurt in those realms of activity, most likely damaging a kidney would happen. And he said, and if that happens, young man, you don't have a backup plan. He said, you'll be on dialysis. So I tell you what, Doc, I'll compromise with you. I've been riding quarter horses. I'll ride Tennessee Walkers. But the point is, I don't even know which side it's on. That's how much I let it worry me. I don't even know which side my kidney's on. If I ever had a tattoo, I should have got one that says right here. I don't know, but I'm not living in fear about that. I'm not living in fear about it. I'm just going to trust in the Lord and move on. So don't be surprised when you hear these things. God said it was going to happen. He's never lied, never will. Did he? Wouldn't be God. I'm not making light of anything. I'm not saying you should not be cautious. I'm just saying don't stop living. Especially don't stop living for Christ. We know that to die is gain. and that the sting of death is removed from all who trust in Jesus. I have told you 1,000 times, you are not ready to live until you are ready to die. You are not ready to live till you are ready to die. We will be victorious over death because Jesus will set us free from this sinful, corrupt body, this sinful, corrupt world. Nearly all of us are guilty of taking God's goodness and love for granted at one time or another in our lives. In light of that, we need to be careful, I think, to thank Him every day for what He has done for us. We should also take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share our testimony and to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for us. Ezra 3:11 says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Praise God. Praise God. In the Psalm 107 we read that He saved some who wandered in the wilderness. The people praise God for preserving them as they travel through this dry desert to return to Jerusalem. The phrase "wandered in the wilderness" reminds us of their ancestors whom God had supernaturally delivered from Egypt. Generations before, God had led His people through the desert and into the promised land. In the same way, God was with the remnant who returned to Israel from Babylon. The journey was long. And it was strenuous, and it was dirty, but their faithful Lord led them safely home. We see the Jews' physical and spiritual troubles. Maybe you knew this already, but if you didn't, you're fixing to hear it. From beginning to the end, the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem was approximately 500 miles. Now watch. However, the returning Jews traveled northwest along the Euphrates River and then south to Jerusalem, a 4-month trip over 900 miles. That's what we're talking about. The journey was demanding, you can imagine, 900 miles. They didn't have no Uber. They didn't have no scooter like Josh. No. The journey was demanding and exhausting. There were no cities along the way where they could stop and rest and get a shower. Food and water were scarce as they grew increasingly weaker for hunger and thirst. They felt as if they were slowly dying. Then we see the Jews' deliverance. Weary and desperate, the travelers cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them. He rescued them from their trouble, faithfully guiding them in the right or the straight way, the way to Jerusalem. God led them every step. Did you notice that? He led them every step back to their homeland. What was the Jews' responsibility to do at this point? The Jews' responsibility, according to Scripture, was to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God. The bestowing of such a rich mercy was worthy of the people's loudest praise and deepest gratitude. The psalmist instructed the people to praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. Do you know what that means, the phrase "children of men"? It indicates that God shows and showers His goodness on all men. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Guess what? The most wicked man on the face of the earth today gets to enjoy the same sunshine Christians do. The most wicked farmer in Nelson County, when it rains, will be blessed by God just like the Christian farmer. Did you see that? That's what it's talking about. Indicates that God shows His goodness on all humanity, not just the Christians. That's why the Bible says we're without excuse. You're without excuse today. If you're lost, you're without excuse today. There is no excuse to keep you from getting saved. It also emphasizes the Lord's abundant goodness to His people. Since He is so gracious to all people, how much more, folks, do you think He is to His children? In addition, the Lord had satisfied all the faithful remnant longings, both physical and spiritual. He had sustained them physically throughout the long journey from Babylon to the Promised Land. But more significantly, watch this, God had fulfilled the desire of their thirsty souls. He had brought them back to Jerusalem, the city where the Lord's presence had dwelled with His people in a special way. Just like the remnant returning to Jerusalem, guess what? We're all on a journey together. We're all on a journey. Where's our destination? Cracker Barrel. No, not Cracker Barrel. Our destination is heaven. We're all on a journey, and our destination is heaven, the eternal promised land for God's people. In fact, Scripture calls us strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Do you find it harder to live on earth the longer you live? Do you feel like you just don't fit in? I felt like that for years. I mean, from the way I talk and the way I dress, and I felt like I thought I was just born in the wrong era. I mean, I don't know. I just have a hard time fitting in. But that's the way it's supposed to be. If you're a Christian, this world isn't our home. This world isn't our home. We got a destination called heaven. That's what we need to be looking forward to. We may sometimes feel that we are all alone, but we never really are. If you're saved, you may start to feel lonely, but you need to remember you're not alone. We may feel insufficient for the challenges we face, but the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I was on my knees early this morning. I said, Lord, you know I can't do nothing. I confess to you, I can do nothing without you. There's nothing going to happen today at Mill Creek without you. Your spirit has to do the drawing, and I beg you right now, Lord, please, please show up and show out at Mill Creek today. No man or woman had ever encountered as a difficult journey through the world as our Savior did. This journey that we're talking about, 900 miles, failed in comparison to what our Savior did. Still, He endured it all, including the cross. How in the world did He do that? He did that by focusing on the joy set before Him. We need to fix our eyes on heaven. You want to get through another variant? You want to get through another disease? You want to get through something else that's down the road that's going to be something else to be worried about? Fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on heaven, not the TV news. Fix your eyes on heaven, not the Kentucky Standard. All those things have their place. I get that. But fix your eyes. Remember your destination. We're only passing through. Amen? And guess what? Just like He did these folks, He'll guide us every step of the way. We will see His face, and we'll live eternally in His presence. And if we're faithful, we may even hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Last point, give God thanks for His authority. Give God thanks for His authority. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves." There you go. Ain't no self-made man. When you hear somebody say, "I'm a self-made man," you just take them right there. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. That means you ain't. He is God. That means I ain't. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Everything you are or ever will only be because God allowed it. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Before we can have any real joy, we have to recognize the authority of God. You wonder why some Christians today don't have any joy? I think they don't know the full authority of God. To blame God for what we do not have is to fault God's provision. To blame God for where we are in life is to fault God's leadership. To blame God for who we are or what has happened to us is to fault God's sovereignty. We were created by Him. Why? For His pleasure. For His pleasure. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful. Being thankful is easy when life's running smoothly, isn't it? Guess what the Bible says? That we are to rejoice always. We are to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. So today we've got kicked off. We'll land next week, Lord willing, verses 22 through 43 next week, and we'll complete the chapter. But I just want us all to rededicate, if we haven't been doing it, and we've just got lackadaisical about saying thank you to your parents, saying thank you to your teachers, saying thank you to your whatever. Just get back in the habit of being thankful. But above all, folks, instead of human to human, I want you to put your eyes on heaven and be thankful to God every day. Thankful. You know what? It's only by the grace of God we're not standing on a street corner somewhere today with a cardboard sign. Given the same circumstances as the person that's out there has gone through, it could be me or you. It could be me or you. When's the last time you just thanked Him for having a warm bed to sleep in? When's the last time you thanked Him for saving your soul? I like to start there. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the musicians come forward. The altars are open. If you want to come today and just thank God, it ain't nobody's business why you come to the altar. It's between you and God. There'll be deacons up front here that will pray with you if you want them to, pray beside you. But maybe you just want to come and pour out thanks to God for your family. Thanks to God for your health to be here. Thanks to God for your protection, for being a saving God, a merciful God. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, you know, a while ago you said that we were without excuse if we're not saved. And I really didn't understand what